Well, welcome again. My name is Dave. I'm the other pastor here at New Life. So good worshiping with you. We are, as Brian prayed, continuing through our sermon series on generosity. It's a generous January this month. We're looking at the theme of generosity and how worshiping a generous God transforms us into becoming more generous people. We looked at how God makes us generous with our money. We looked at how God makes us generous with our strength. And today we're going to look at how God makes us generous with our time. And the text comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. This is a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And this is the reading of God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. There's a funny story about a foreign woman who gave herself the name Busy. And when she met people and introduced herself as Busy, they would ask her, how did you come across this name? How did you decide to name yourself Busy? And she said that whenever she met Americans, they would always introduce themselves saying, hi, I'm Busy. And she decided this must be a popular name in America, and I think I will adopt it myself. It's a funny story because we all know what it's like to feel busy and to tell one another that we're busy. Just in our greeting time, I had a conversation with a couple, and they were asking me, are you busy? And I told them I'm going to preach about being busy, so I'm going to say no, but I really want to say yes, right? We live in a culture where time is more precious than money, which makes this sermon even more challenging in some ways than the sermon that we had about being generous with money. You could always make more money, but you never get your time back. Once it's gone, it's gone. In today's passage, God calls us to make the best use of our time. And you might think that that's the perfect sermon for Silicon Valley because we are all about being good with our time, being efficient with our time. And in our culture, what that means, being Making the best use of our time means that you protect your time. It means that you use your time effectively. But the Bible actually is not talking about time management, as we'll see. The Bible is talking about being generous with our time. According to the Bible, the reason we feel so busy, the reason why we constantly feel like we don't have enough time in our lives to do the things that we need to do is because we're looking at time all wrong. We're valuing time all wrong. And so today we're going to consider what it means to truly make the best use of our time. And we're going to look at three things. It's a really big passage. There's some really challenging parts of the passage, but we're going to break it apart in three sections. First, we're going to look at how you spend your time, number one. Number two, we're going to look at how you waste your time, number two. And then number three, we're going to look at how God wastes his time with you. So those are the three points for today's sermon. Let's start with how we spend our time. Look at how you spend your time. That's point number one. Today's passage starts with a call to live out your identity as the children of God. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's the first big command of this passage. The second big command comes in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And so when Paul tells us to make the best use of our time, as we consider this command in the context of this passage, we need to understand Paul's not talking about time management. He's not saying manage your time better. He's not saying, you know, get on Google Calendar, right? He's not talking about being more efficient, being more dependable. He's saying that the way we spend our time says something about who we are. He's saying if you want to make the best use of your time, you need to use your time in a way that's consistent with your identity. And if you're a Christian, if you believe that God loves you, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again to save you, what is your identity? You are a son and daughter of God. You are a child of God. And if you really want to understand who you are and what you value, then you need to look at your calendar. You need to look at the way you spend your time. And he zeroes in on a few really uncomfortable things in verses 3 through 12 and then in verse 18. He says, a child of God should have no time for sexual immorality, for impurity, for covetousness, for filthiness, for foolish talk, for crude joking, for drunkenness. And he addresses each of these behaviors. Why does Paul focus on these behaviors? There's so many things that he could have talked about that is inappropriate for a child of God to do. Why does he focus on these? And there is something that they have in common, because each of these behaviors have the appearance of self-care when, in fact, they lead to self-destruction. Several years ago, Brianna West wrote an article entitled, This is What Self-Care Really Means, and it's in your reflection quotes in your worship booklet. Listen to what she says. She says, true self-care is not salt baths and chocolate cake. It is making the choice to build a life you don't need to regularly escape from. I think this is one of the most insightful things I've read about self-care, because when we think about self-care, it's a really popular topic, something that that in our culture we value very much. When we think about self-care, we think about indulging in guilty pleasures. Like we think about eating food that we like or doing something fun that's indulgent or luxurious. And the thing is, some of these behaviors, we do them because we think that we're indulging in a guilty pleasure, a harmless guilty pleasure to help us feel good about ourselves, to feel good about life. We lose ourselves maybe thinking about the weekend and all the fun things we're going to do on the weekend and how much we're going to drink on the weekend, right? We lose ourselves indulging our sexual fantasies, looking at things, or we lose ourselves looking at things that we can't afford but we desperately want to buy. We lose ourselves staring at how amazing everyone else's life is on social media. And these things might feel good in the moment, but they always leave us feeling worse about ourselves, not better. And here's the thing about each of these behaviors. They are forms of escape, ways to escape our lives, because we're so unhappy with our life, we're so unhappy with ourselves, that we need some kind of escape. But the thing is, you cannot care for yourself if you're trying to escape from yourself. And so that's what makes these so unhealthy. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. You know, Paul says the days are evil. He's saying that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken, that is filled with broken people and broken things, where nothing is what it should be. Life is not the way it's supposed to be. And so in this life, in this world, in this broken world, you're going to experience things that go wrong. You're going to experience stress and injustice, things that infuriate you and frustrate you. You're going to experience anxiety and fear. You're going to experience loneliness and hurt. And when you face the evilness of the days that you are living in, how will you cope? Will you escape? Do you know how you are spending your time? Have you looked carefully at how much time you spend in your life escaping? Do you know when you cross the line between self-care and escape? Maybe your escape is not sex. Maybe your escape is not alcohol. Maybe your escape is eating really good food. Maybe you escape by traveling. Maybe you escape by binge-watching shows. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's playing video games. Maybe you escape by overworking. Maybe you escape by obsessing over your physical fitness. According to a recent study, dads spend 7 hours a year escaping from their families in the bathroom, right? You can use almost anything to escape from your problems. And none of these things are bad in themselves. The problem is not what you're doing, but why you're doing it and how you're doing it. Going to the bathroom is good. Escaping from your family in the bathroom, not so good, right? Drinking alcohol is not a sin. Drinking alcohol to numb your pain and loneliness and dissatisfaction with your life is bad. Sex is good, created by God, blessed and commanded by God in Genesis before sin ever entered the world. Sex and sexual fantasy outside of the intimacy and commitment of marriage is bad. It's dehumanizing. It will leave you broken. You can't care for yourself when you're trying to escape yourself. So how do you know when you're trying to escape your problems? How do you know when you've crossed that line between self-care and escape? What should we look for when we examine the way that we're spending our time? And this brings us to our second point. Look at how you waste your time. Paul uses three words to help us examine our schedules, to examine our time. And the words are idolatrous in verse 5, deceptive in verse 6, and foolish in verse 17. Idolatrous, deceptive, and foolish. These are three words that will help you examine your life, examine your schedule, examine your calendar, examine the way that you use your time. You know that you're trying to escape your problems when you're drawn to things that are idolatrous, deceptive, and foolish. So let's start with idolatry. What is Paul talking about here? Look at verse 5. Paul says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God." This is a really disturbing verse. It's a really misunderstood verse. It almost sounds like Paul is saying, if you have any sexual sin in your life, forget it. You're not getting into heaven. Maybe you engaged in sexual activity outside of marriage. Maybe you just fantasized about it improperly. Maybe you watch inappropriate sexual content on video or on your computer or your laptop or your cell phone. In whatever way you've sinned sexually, if you've sinned sexually, there's no hope for you. If you've ever committed the sin of covetousness, if you have coveted what other people have, if you have obsessed over the things that you deserve that other people have and that you want, if you have coveted another person's life, another person's possessions, another person's husband or wife or friends, if you've ever coveted, then forget it. You have no inheritance in heaven. You're not getting into heaven. That sounds like what he's saying, but you really need to pay attention to the grammar because it's clear that's not what Paul is saying. You need to look at how Paul is writing in the present tense, not in the future tense. Notice that Paul does not say that these people will have no inheritance. Future tense. He doesn't say that. He says they have no inheritance. Present tense. And so, listen, this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you think that sex will give you heaven. You think that drunkenness will give you heaven. You think that possessions, these possessions that you covet, will give you heaven. But this is just idolatry, because you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God in these things. You think you're experiencing heaven, but it is not heaven. When we hear the word idolatry, it carries all kinds of baggage in our culture. You might think of a temple and priests and animal sacrifices, creepy statues, and other kinds of religious things. But in the Bible, idolatry is just the worship of creation instead of worship of the Creator. This is why secularism can be just as idolatrous as religion. When we treat creation, when we treat the things in this world and people in this world and circumstances in this world as if they can give us the things that God alone can give us, as if they could satisfy us and give us glory and significance that God alone is capable of giving us, if we're deluded into thinking that we could get a slice of heaven apart from God, then that is the essence of idolatry. To put it another way, idolatry is wanting something too much. Wanting something too much. You know you're trying to escape when you want something too much. Another sign that you're trying to escape your problems is that you thrive in the darkness, deception. Listen to what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." He's saying, there's a lie out there that people are feeding you, maybe that you're feeding yourself, that as long as you don't get caught, there's no harm. And there are no consequences to your actions as long as you don't get caught. As long as you're successful and effective at deceiving other people and putting up an image that they cannot see past, as long as you do your thing in the darkness and it's hidden from the rest of the world, you don't need to worry about facing any consequences. See, the deceptive thing about sin is that it convinces us that we could separate our actions from the consequences that follow. We do unmentionable things in the dark because we believe as long as we don't get caught, we'll be okay. And so if you have a secret life or a secret part of your life that no one knows about, if there is a part of your life that you don't feel comfortable talking to people about, if you have secret lusts, secret habits, secret longings, secret behaviors, you're most definitely trying to escape your life. And it's not self-care. The final sign that you're trying to escape your problems is that you prefer folly to wisdom. In the Bible, folly doesn't mean stupidness, right? It doesn't mean intelligence. It doesn't mean that you're deficient in your intelligence. Folly in the Bible is a quality of being unteachable. Folly is being too proud to listen to anyone, too proud to be corrected, too proud to be criticized, too proud to be called out, which is why if you see what Paul says here, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, it's impossible to know what God wants you to do if you're incapable of listening to another human being. If you can't listen to another human being, how can you possibly listen to God? If you consistently believe you're the smartest person in the room, that you are right and everyone else is wrong, there is a good chance you're using folly as an escape. You're too afraid to face your own brokenness. You can't handle criticism. You can't handle people pointing out things that might be wrong with you. And so you're projection of strength and intelligence and wisdom is just a way for you to escape the reality of how broken you really are. If you don't have anyone in your life who is able to call you out, there's a good chance that you are using folly as an escape. Last summer, Lamar Odom made the news. For those of you who don't know, Lamar Odom is a former NBA basketball player. He was great in his time. The reason why he made the news is because he made a very public announcement that he was quitting pornography. He was not going to watch any more pornography. And he says that if you could YouTube Lamar Odom pornography, and there are extended interviews of him talking about this journey. And he actually says that giving up pornography was harder than giving up drugs. Back when Lamar was in the NBA, he would regularly get to the team bus late, right? And that was a real problem for him. And it was a costly problem, too, because every time he was late to the bus, he would have to pay a $5,000 fine. And the reason why he was consistently late to the team bus is because he was in his hotel room trying to watch one more porn video, right? He knew that it would be costly, but he didn't care. He wanted it too much. Lamar Odom is now 40 years old. And this is the first time since he was a teenager that he stopped watching porn. Since he was a young teenager, he has had a large section of his adult life has been saturated with uninterrupted porn. Right? And the reason why he never stopped before this point is because no one ever called him out on it. No one ever brought it up. No one ever brought up their concern, not his former wives, not his former girlfriends, not his family, not his friends, no one. He didn't have anyone in his life who could tell him that what he was doing was wrong. Lamar Odom had an inflated view of himself. He was a successful athlete. He was wealthy. He was a fool. He was living with folly. Odom says, my grandmother used to always say, What's done in the dark comes out in the light. I'm just trying to live in the light. And for a long time, Lamar Odom believed that because he wasn't caught, because it was hidden in the darkness, there were no consequences, no harm, no foul. Darkness was his friend. It hid his brokenness, but it actually did the opposite. The darkness filled him with shame. It hid his humanity. It hid the reality that there was a God in heaven who wanted to forgive him, a God in heaven who loved him. It hid the reality of forgiveness. You see, escape is a complete waste of time. Idolatry is a complete waste of time. Sin is a complete waste of time. Folly is a complete waste of time. Deception is a complete waste of time. These things alienate us from God. It creates distance between us and the people who we care about. It creates distance between us and the people who are able to help us. And so how do you stop wasting your time? How do you build a life that you don't consistently feel like you need to escape from? This brings us to the last part of today's passage. Look at how God wastes his time with you. The power to stop wasting your time comes from looking at how God wastes his time with you. What does that mean? Well, it means that God loves you because we waste our time with the people and the things that we love. The power to change doesn't come from our love for God. It doesn't come from our disgust with our sins. It comes from God's love for us. We experience God's love in two powerful ways in this passage: by smelling the fragrance of his grace and by drinking the power of his Spirit. And those are the two things we're going to focus on here to show us how we experience God's wasteful grace. Paul begins this passage by telling us to smell the fragrant offering of God's love. He says in verses 1 through 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering to God." The idea of a fragrant offering appears over and over in the Old Testament. It refers to the smell of barbecue, which is what it smelled like to be near the tabernacle or during the temple during worship. It's the smell of an animal sacrifice roasting over an open fire. It was a smell of forgiveness, the smell of an animal's death in the sinner's place. And it pointed to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, who was slaughtered like an animal, like a worthless animal, to pay for our sins once and for all. The scent of the cross is like a smelling salt. And when we smell the fragrance of God's grace, how the Son of God was sacrificed for us like a lamb led to the slaughter. When we smell the fragrance of God's mercy, it's like a smelling salt that wakes you up from your spiritual sleep. On the cross, God exposes all the darkness in our lives. God declares we are broken, so broken that there was no other way to rescue us except by dying as our substitute on the cross. On the cross, God declares you are guilty. You are an idolater. You've wasted so many years of your life, and it's okay. Because God loves you. You are loved completely in Jesus Christ. And if you have any doubt, smell the fragrance of his mercy. If Jesus is your Savior, you are God's beloved child. God is more than willing to waste his time with you. God has nothing to gain in giving you his time, his life, but he's glad to give it because he loves you. You don't need to escape your life because God loves you just the way you are. In verse 14, Paul writes, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you." Scholars believe this was a first century hymn, an anonymously written hymn that was commonly sung during worship in the first century church. And when we think of God shedding light on our lives, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." When we think about God shedding light, we may think of how God exposes our sins, but there's more to this light than just exposing our sins. God's light exposes his grace. It exposes his loving kindness, his unconditional love, his mercy, his forgiveness. He reveals God's love and adoration over us as his beloved children. None of us in this room is innocent. We are all escaping problems in our lives in one way or another. We don't like ourselves. We don't like our lives. Go to the cross. Remember how much God loves you. Remember that God has accepted you in Christ, not the way you wish you were, but the way you actually are, in all the brokenness of your life. Remember that everything you have lost will be returned to you 100-fold in the kingdom of Christ and God. Smell the fragrance of his sacrificial love. The second thing that Paul tells us to do is to drink the power of the Spirit. Paul says in verse 18, instead of getting drunk with wine, we should be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, listen to what he says in the very next verse. He says, you get filled through worship, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart and giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is talking about worship. The way that you drink in the power of the Holy Spirit is through worship. When you worship the Creator instead of worshiping creation. When you worship God's grace instead of withering in the darkness of shame and guilt and enslavement and self-loathing. When you worship Jesus, who's crucified and risen for you, it fills you in a way that nothing else can. Paul's not talking about worshiping in your car here. He's not talking about taking a nature walk, listening to praise songs. He's not even talking about worshiping in your home, listening to the best preachers of the world on their podcasts. He's talking about worshiping with your church. He's talking about worshiping with your church family. He tells us, look at verse 19. He says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not enough to sing praise songs by yourself, no matter how musically gifted you might be. The power of being filled in the Spirit comes from worshiping together as God's people, as his bride. This is something we experience when we worship in real human community. Paul's talking about going to church week in and week out with a committed group of people that you consider your spiritual family and working through your differences as you worship Jesus together. And as you do that, you drink in the power of God's Spirit. Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And he compares it with getting drunk on wine. He's saying, you can't get filled by drinking the Spirit moderately. You can't get filled by taking a sip here and there. And here's the problem with infrequent church attendance. And I'm not talking about the consequences for our church, but for each of us, for our souls. Because when we drink moderately, we experience a moderate degree of the Holy Spirit. You need to drink excessively. You need to drink deeply until you see your behavior changing, our emotions changing, your thinking changing. You need to keep going to church whether you feel like it or not. When you need to go to church the way an alcoholic goes to the bottle. Not to numb yourself from your pain and loneliness and sorrow, but to fill yourself with the Spirit of God, the God who loves you completely. And the final words of this passage, verse 21, are submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's saying, the more you worship God, who is generous with you, who is more than willing to waste his time with you, the more generous you will be with your time with other people. You can be wastefully generous with your time. You can laugh with your children instead of sending that email at night. You can invite someone you don't know out to lunch, even though you might have nothing in common with them. You can have tough conversations with people that you care about, and you're willing to learn from their wisdom. You open yourself up to criticism. You open yourself up to uncomfortable conversations. You go to church to be with your spiritual family, even when you don't feel like getting out of bed. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you reverence Christ, it will make you generous with your time with other people. You won't be stingy. You won't feel like you need to protect yourself from people as if they're trying to eat you up and take advantage of you. You become extravagant. In the book, The Little Prince, there's a little prince who lives on a planet that's so small that there's only room for him, a few volcanoes, and a single rose. And the prince loves this rose more than anything else. He spends every waking moment taking care of the rose, watering the rose, making sure the rose is happy and healthy and growing. But the rose is too proud to thank him or to love him or to appreciate him. And one day the prince decides to go on a journey. It's a long journey, and he ends his journey on the planet Earth. On Earth, he meets and befriends a fox. And after a long time with the fox, he decides to leave. And the fox says this to him. He says, "It's the time you have wasted for your rose that makes your rose so important. It's the time you wasted for your rose that makes your rose important." We waste our time over the things and people that we love. And this is how it is with God. You are his beloved children. He has gladly wasted, extravagantly wasted his time with you. He's willing to be hurt by you. He's willing to bear with your sins. He's willing to waste his time with you. He doesn't love you because you're important. His love makes you important. And when you know how precious God's wasteful love is in your life, it will make you wasteful in your love with others. You will stop loving other people to make them so that they can make you feel important. You will start loving them to make them feel important. So go love one another. Love our city with a generous disposition, with an open-handedness with your time. Don't obsess over your preferences or ways to escape your problems. Obsess over the extravagant grace and love of your Savior. And this is the single best use of your time. Let's pray.